Well, praise the Lord. I want to welcome you again this evening to Fortnite. It's coming live to you, if you're watching it live. It's coming to you from right here in the heart of Johnson County in Texas. Texas House of Prayer is the name of the group and that is supporting this ministry. And I'm very thankful and grateful to be a part of what's going on here. I would like to take this opportunity to say that I'm not the only minister that preaches out of this facility. There are others. Typically, the main teaching elder in this body of believers is Jason Tate. There's others that are coming up, and I'm so thankful to God for all that He has called to minister and preach the gospel, but not just to those who are called to preach, but to those who are called to exercise their gifts and talents in the kingdom of God, whatever they may be. And we always try to encourage people to step out in their gifts. But I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, if you've not come to Texas House of Prayer Facebook page, look it up and then look up some of the other ministers that are preaching the word from this place. I think you'll find it very, very beneficial to your walk in the Lord. Well, this evening, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. We'll read verses 23 through 27. I want to say right up front that my intent is not to entertain anybody. I think I would fail miserably in being an entertainer. I don't feel like I have an entertainer's bone in my body. I am someone who desires to be obedient to the Lord and to do what He has put on me to do, and that is not to entertain. It's to inform, it's to give what the Lord has given to me, to share the burden that the Lord's put on me, the burden of the Word of the Lord with you. And I could care less if anybody walks away from here feeling like they've been entertained. That's not the point. The point is, have you been challenged? And does that challenge bring you to change? And I want to see that each and every one that is listening comes to a different degree of glory in their Christian life. So, with that being said, I'm just going to share. And in the process of putting together the Word of the Lord, how I don't know how He works with other people, but I know how He works with me. Usually He'll drop something in my spirit. I'll get excited about it. I'll meditate on it. It'll go over and over and over in my mind and in my heart. And then I'll start studying towards it. And something that it starts out kind of small, very big in its impact, but small in the amount of words that it would take to share it, becomes extremely large as I study for it. And then the challenge is to trim it down and make it sizable for a meeting such as this. So I always realize that I'm leaving a lot out, leaving a lot unsaid. There's more that could be said, probably more that should be said, but the challenge is to bring it down to a size that is presentable in a format like this. And I have endeavored to do that. And in the process of that, it's very easy to, in the process of this thing growing and magnifying within me as I study, to lose sight of the initial thing that the Lord wanted spoken, and I don't want to do that. And I always try to make myself go back and press that home, that the main thing is the main thing. So tonight I want to emphasize that when I come to it. There's many good things that I believe the Lord will speak to many people about, but I really believe that there's something very specific, very targeted, very pointed in this message, and I hope that comes across clearly tonight. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23, "And when He was entered into a ship," this was Jesus, "His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27, But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? Or if you will allow me to once again paraphrase this week, last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, I spoke on don't be that guy. And I paraphrased a saying of Jesus with more modern English to come up with that title. And today my title to you is, What kind of guy are you? The disciples said about Jesus, What kind of guy is he? I didn't go so far as to use dude, so you can at least give me a little bit of credit for not going that far away from the text of the King James. But I thought guy was okay. So anyway, let me digress just a moment. Do you know the difference between an old maid and a rooster? No, you don't, so I'll tell you. A rooster says cockle-doodle-doo, and an old maid says any-doodle-doo. So that's just free of charge. But what kind of guy is he? They were saying amongst themselves. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, he said, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul is saying, the disciples were saying about Jesus, What manner of man is he? They were marveling at this man who could stop the wind and the waves with his authority. And Paul said, We have come and we've ministered to you, and us being in your presence, you have seen what manner of men we have been for your sakes. You know what kind of guys we are. I want to ask you tonight, what kind of guy are you? And I'm using the generic term of guy to also include you ladies. So you young ladies, you older ladies, you really, really old ladies, and I'm not looking at my wife right now. All of you, what kind of guy are you? Everybody. In the generic mankind sense. As a believer, you are either, by your actions, you will either be what His Word says about you, or you'll be something else, which we'll talk about in just a minute. What kind of guy are you? You're either, as a Christian, what God's Word says about you. That's the kind of guy you are. What God's Word says about you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are either a new creature in Christ Jesus, no more the same as you used to be, but brand new in Christ Jesus. A new start, a mulligan, a do-over. But this time, not just doing over in your own strength again, but doing over with His strength at work in you. You've got the life of Almighty God working through you, if you will allow it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. If we are what His Word says about us, we're new creatures, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to be a blessing to humanity, to be a blessing to this earth. We could go on and on and on. We could belabor this point, and it would be great to do so, but that's not what the Lord put on my heart. I do want to go on and say that He says that we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are chosen, we are the beloved, we are His family, we are more than conquerors, We are one with Him. We are ambassadors of His kingdom. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's who you are as a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. That's your new nature. That's who He has recreated you to be. But I said there was a choice that could be made. We could either be that, or we, by our actions, can be what our flesh, what the world, and what the devil says about us. We can either be what the Word of God says about us, or we can be what the world says about us, what the devil says about us, what our own flesh says about us. And that can either go in one extreme or the other. On the lower echelon of that, the lower extreme, our flesh, the world, the devil, those around us, our own minds, everything can be telling us we're a loser. We're destined to fail. We're stuck. We're trapped. We're addicted. We're helpless. We need man's approval. And we're only capable when we are drunk or high. That's what our flesh says about us. That's what the devil tries to tell us. Some people say, I don't get that. That's not where my mind goes at all. No, you're right. There is another extreme. Some deal with things, wrong thoughts, in a completely opposite direction. They're being told all the time by the world, their flesh, and the devil, that they are great at what they do. They are destined to succeed at any cost. They are in charge. They are in control. They are in need of nothing. They are highly desirable. They are capable, confident, envied, and often copied. That's what the world, the flesh, and the devil would say to the hearts and minds of many others. So you have these two extremes. One that says, I can't do it, I'm always going to fail. And the other one says, I can't help but succeed in my own strength and in my own power, because that's the kind of guy I am. And the other one says, and I can't help, I'm born to lose, because that's the kind of guy I am. I ask you tonight, what kind of guy are you? Regardless of either extreme, any person living out of their own head and heart is listening to and agreeing with the wrong voice. And as a result, they're getting the wrong results in their life. Now, those are the two main things that come to us as Christians, as those who are believers in Christ Jesus. We're either told who we are by God and His Word, or we're told who we are by all the others that we listen to, including our own flesh. But listen to this. Who you agree with, what voice you hear and agree with, whether it's God or the devil or the flesh or the world, what voice you listen to and agree with, and what you say about yourself is what makes the difference. Who are you going to agree with? What kind of guy are you going to be? What God's Word says you can be and He has made you to be, or what the world says you are? What your flesh says you are? Winner or loser? Either way, without Him, it's wrong. Listen to this from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's verse 1. We skip down to verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or letting the world and the flesh and the devil dictate to you, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, or letting God's Word dictate to you, is life in peace. See, we have a say in what happens. We have a say in who we're going to be. To be spiritually minded is to be clearly and consistently identified with Jesus. We identify ourselves by who we agree with and by what we say about ourselves, about what kind of guy we are. You are agreeing with some voice tonight, whether you're in this building or by far the majority of you are somewhere else, but you are in the same place as anybody else, and that is you're agreeing with a voice. And it's either the voice of Almighty God or it's the voice that is trying to destroy you. Romans chapter 8, chapter 10, beginning of verse 8. Remember, we identify ourselves by our mouth. Romans chapter 8, chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Many are not living victorious Christian lives because they are not identifying with Jesus. And this is the point that God wanted me to share and to stress with you tonight. Many people fall short of living a victorious life because they are not identifying with Jesus. And they're not identifying with Jesus because they are not confessing that Jesus is their Lord. They are not linking themselves to Him, therefore linking themselves to what He says about them. They are living their life as though He didn't live His. They are not confessing the Lordship of Jesus over their lives. Confessing Jesus as Lord has to happen both privately, when you're struggling with thoughts and when you're dealing with things on your own, when you're laying in bed late at night, when your husband has left angrier, when your wife has left angrier, whatever's going on in your life, when you're on your own, your private place where you're dealing with your turmoil, where you're dealing with your depression, where you're dealing with your thoughts of how great you are or how much of a loser you are. You're dealing with these things. Those things have to be confronted with the fact that you belong to Him. That Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Your salvation. Now, salvation is a word that is all-encompassing. It means fixing everything that has to do with you. Everything that's wrong is being fixed in true biblical salvation. Your sin is being forgiven. Your diseases are being healed. Your mind is being renewed and cleared and cleansed. And you begin to have good thoughts and healthy thoughts. And all of these things, deliverance, if the devil has inhabited you or tormented you, you're delivered from him. Salvation is all-encompassing, all-inclusive. And our confession that Jesus is our Lord brings us into the fullness of that salvation. And just as salvation is not a one-time event, you are not saved and then never need to be saved again. Every day we need parts and elements of God's salvation at work in our life. If confession brings about our salvation, how much should we need to be confessing that Jesus is our Lord? And this is where so many people fall short. This is where so many people may miss it. Because instead of identifying with Christ and saying that He's your Lord, and because He's your Lord, what His Word says is true, and what His Word says who you are, that's who I am, and concentrating on that, you're concentrating on your greatness without Him or your eternal failure without Him. But we have to concentrate, brothers and sisters, to live in the good of His salvation that He provides. We have to bring Him into the picture. Jesus is my Lord. I stand here not in my own strength today. I stand here in the strength of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Confessing that Jesus is Lord releases His glorious salvation into our lives. It releases His power for us to break free. His power for us to live free, and His power for us to stay free. You cannot live a consistent, victorious life without continually confessing His lordship over your life. Just think about it for a minute. We have a great example in the Scripture. I have many examples in my own life. I'm sure you do too. Many examples of where you failed to live in victory because Jesus wasn't at the forefront of your mind and your mouth and His lordship. But we have a great example in the Scripture of Peter. Remember when Jesus was arrested and He was taken before the magistrates and He was being questioned and He was... All this was about to transpire and ultimately lead to His death. And there Peter was who said, "Lord, I'll never forsake You. You can count on Me." Peter, who chopped a soldier's ear off, he was so willing to fight for his Lord. But when the stuff hit the fan, it was time for Peter to say, "Whoa, what have I gotten myself into?" And he started listening to another voice. This voice of, "Well, maybe it's over. Maybe I'll die with Him. Maybe I can't trust Him." I don't know what was going through Peter's mind, but it wasn't good. And I definitely know, even though I don't know exactly what was going through his mind, we do know what came out of his mouth. And it was not identifying with Jesus. "I'm one of His. He's my Lord, and I'll follow Him." Just like he said to Jesus, he could have said it to everybody, but he didn't. Peter backed off on his confession. "Lord, I won't deny You. You won't catch me turn tailing and run." He would not identify as a disciple of Jesus. They said to him, about him, "He's one of them." "No, I'm not." A young girl, this is a damsel, a young girl said, "I'm sure you're one of His." "I am not." He even cursed and said, "I'm not." Now, before we all start looking down on Peter real hard, how many times have we failed? When we had an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord that we kept shut. Maybe we didn't say, "I'm not a Christian," but we didn't say, "I am." You can't go into a store and purchase a pornographic piece of literature and say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." No, what do? In order to do that, you have to hide this. You can't have an illicit affair with somebody coming into that first time saying, "Hey, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a man of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You want to have an affair?" They don't go together. Those things are hidden. Those things are kept secret. Those things are pushed down in order for this other to come forth. You can't go buy drugs and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. These things do not work together. What has happened, instead of agreeing with God on what He said you are and how victorious He said you are, you're agreeing with the enemy. You're agreeing, well, I just got to give in to this because I got to have this right now. There is an answer, and this is what I wanted to get to. I wanted to press this home. There is an answer for every one of you who are struggling with victory in your Christian life. Start confessing Jesus is your Lord. You want to wreck a party? You want to wreck a drug party? Go in there singing praises to God. Go in there telling them that Jesus Christ is Lord. He set me free and He can set you free too. I guarantee you nobody is going to want to have a lot to do with you. I remember hearing a story by a preacher that said, this was during the time of the Old West. I don't know if it's just a preacher's story or what, but I'm going to tell you. So this is a preacher's story. Maybe true. I don't know. I hope it is. I took it like it was true. The guy goes in to a saloon to wet his whistle. He wanted to get something, a soft drink or some water or whatever. Didn't realize that it was a full-blown saloon with dance hall and working girls and all kinds of stuff. He gets in there, he realizes what he's a part of, and this girl comes over to him and says, hey, sweetheart, puts her arm around him, you want to dance? He says, sure, darling, but first, I don't do anything unless I pray first. He grabbed her hand and he started praying to the top of his lungs. The power of God fell in that place, according to the story, and people started falling out in the spirit all over the dance hall floor. The dance hall closed down and became a church. The preacher that was preaching that I heard said, when you can go into a dance hall and do the same thing, you can go into there. But if you're not walking in with that kind of power, don't go in. I give a hearty amen to that. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it makes the difference what kind of guy we are with who we listen to, who we agree with, and who we identify with. There are so many things that people get in trouble with and get in trouble over that they would never get into it. They would never feel so lost if they would just stop agreeing with the enemy and start confessing Jesus is Lord. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about not being ashamed of Him. So did Paul. About not being ashamed of the gospel and not being ashamed of Him, not being ashamed of knowing Him, especially when He was in bonds. Don't walk away from me. Don't be ashamed of me. Embrace this life that God has called us to. You know, this is, I was preaching over in England. I was in the county of Norfolk, and I had gone to the city of Norwich to visit with some other Christians that were meeting in a building. I can't remember exactly where it was. I can see it in my mind, but I don't know what the building was normally used for. But it had multiple rooms, and it's like on the second floor, this big, large room where these Christians were holding this meeting, and I believe it was several churches meeting together. And as I was coming in to the building, it was a large building with many other rooms, but I could hear the joyous praise coming forth. It was in the evening on a weeknight, and I could hear the joyous praise coming forth with the loud music and everything. And as I was looking for them, I was following the noise up to the room. And as I came up, these guys were looking in these little windows at these double doors that were there, looking in the windows, just laughing their heads off at what was going on inside. And they didn't know that I was coming to the meeting. They said, mate, and I'm not going to try to put on an English accent. I can't do it. I know all the phrases and everything. I know more English lingo than my wife, who's English, but I can't do the accent, so I'm not going to try. But they said, mate, come over here and take a look at this lot. He said, "That's the weirdest lot I've ever seen." And they were all laughing. He said, "First of all, they sing, and then they start speaking in this weird language and singing this weird language, and then when the song's over, they all clap themselves." They were praising the Lord with the clap. Remember, he thought they were clapping for themselves. And so I walked past. I said, "That is funny." And I walked up to the door. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm one of that lot." "Oh." You know, there was a time in my life I probably would have walked away and said, "Yeah, they are crazy." Not wanting to be identified with them. Paul said, "Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of who we are. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of what negative attention it brings to us. Don't be ashamed." What kind of guy are you? Who are you identified with? Well, as a Christian, I see three or four different possibilities. I'll go over these and I'll close. First of all, a person might say, "I'm a Christian, but not really a very good one. I identify as a Christian when push comes to shove, but I'm not really a very good one. I've let some things slide." When Susan married me and we came back to Texas, where I'm from, and she had no experience with the Bible Belt at that time, knew nothing about Christianity in America. Over in England, it was black and white. You either were a Christian and you loved the Lord, pretty much. I mean, there is some gray, a little bit of gray, but not the gray like we have here in the States. And so over in England, if you ask somebody, "Do you know Jesus?" they would say, "No." Or, "Who, Jesus? Jesus Cooper lives down there on the corner?" "No, Jesus Christ, the Son of God." "No, mate. Never heard of him." But over here, Susan would talk to the young boys that were bringing out the groceries, because as a young mother, she had babies in tow and everything, and so she would get help with the groceries then that she doesn't now. And she'd always try to minister to one of these boys that would come out and help. And she'd say, "Do you know Jesus?" "Yeah, I know Jesus." She said to me after 2 or 3 weeks of being here, she said, "You know what? Everybody in this country knows Jesus." I said, "Darling, no, they don't. They've just been told that they do." She said, "Well, how do you witness to somebody?" I said, "Next time you ask them that and they say yes, just ask them, are you living for him?" She started doing that without fail. Almost all of them started saying, no, I'm not really living for him right now. That's one kind of identifying that people make as a Christian. "I'm a Christian, but I'm just not a very good one." We've made this category for those, and people are okay with it. I'm kind of backslidden. Well, in order to backslide, you've had to forward slide enough for a backslide to count. And I'm afraid that most people have not slidden forward far enough for a backslide to mean anything. I don't think they ever slid far enough forward to start with. It's up to God to judge them, but just from if fruit had anything to do with it, and no fruit at all, that's an indication that something's wrong. But yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a very good one. I remember watching this movie one time, and it was kind of a comedy. And I don't remember anything else except this part. So if it was bad, forgive me. If you know which movie it was and it's a bad one, forgive me. I don't remember the bad stuff. I just remember this part. These Roman soldiers were marching these captured Christians off to some place, and they were going to be tortured or maybe even killed. But this little Roman soldier, little guy, comes up to this big, huge Christian guy. And he had heard that he was a real a Christian. And he just wanted to make sure before he said something. He said, "Hey, are you really one of those Christians?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Are you one of those turn the other cheek Christians?" He said, "Yes, I am." So the little guy slugged him. Well, this guy was so big, he could just barely feel it. Then he turned around and pummeled the other guy. He said, "But I'm not a very good one." You know what? Unfortunately, some people have lived their lives knowing that they're not a very good one and are okay with that. I would say that they're not agreeing with God. They're not on purpose confessing Jesus. They're agreeing with their thoughts, their feelings, their emotions, and the world and the flesh and the devil. What kind of guy are you? Are you that kind of Christian? If that is one. Or number two, I'm a Christian when it's easy, when it's not going to cost much. I just kind of blend in. I don't cause waves. I want to be everybody's friend. I want to be likable. You know, I don't know anybody who wants to be likable more than me. You say, "Brother, you're not likable." I know. I didn't say I was likable. I said I wanted to be likable. If I could buy likability, I would put all my money down and buy some. I want to be likable as much as anybody, but I'm not willing to let my Christian witness go to the curb for that. If I have to give up being who God has made me to be likable, then as much as I want to be likable, I got to live with what I get. And it's a lot of people telling me, "You're not very likable." But you know, some people, they want that so bad, they'll just give up on anything God has for them in order to be the life of the party, the one everybody feels good with, the one everybody can talk to, the one everybody can joke with, the one everybody feels comfortable with. Yeah, I'm a Christian when it's easy and it doesn't cost me anything and I'm not going to lose any friends over it. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror." So here's the image that he's given. This person that he's talking about is like a man who goes and he sees himself in a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was," or what manner of man he should be. He forgot what kind of guy he intended to be that day. He might have gotten up with all good intentions, looked himself in the mirror and said, "Today is going to be a different me. Today is going to be a day that I stand for truth. I stand for righteousness. I stand for Jesus. Today is going to be the day that I confess Him as Lord and live in victory." But as soon as he gets to the place of work or where his friends are hanging out or where the pretty girl is that he knows isn't right with God, or to the liquor store or to the place where he gets his porn or wherever, all of a sudden, he forgets what manner of man he was when he looked in that mirror. He knew what he could be. He knew what he should be. But the things going on in his life made it a little bit more difficult. The third one is, "I'm a Christian, but I don't make any big deal of it. I'm a good person. And I'd rather talk about what I have accomplished." You know, my goodness ought to prove to you my pedigree I'm not like the alcoholic. I'm not like the drug addict. I'm not like the prostitute. I'm not like the pimp. I'm not like the gambler. I'm a good, honest, tax-paying, law-abiding citizen. I'm smart. I have position. I'm educated. I have money. I have respect of those who really matter in my community. They look up to me. I'm one of them. We're one of us. Jesus speaking, Luke's gospel recording in chapter 12, starting in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. If Jesus is not your treasure, then you are not rich towards God. You know, some people who trust in their goodness think they're doing a good thing by laboring to get more, to have more, more fame, more notoriety, more money. But it's all about what I can do. It's all about me, what I will do, my plans, what I do with it when I get it. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm nothing without you. Lord, if I get anything, it's because you're blessing upon my life. And if I get blessed by you, you're blessing me for a reason. Now, how do you want me to use it? Trusting in their treasure, trusting in their works, trusting in their efforts, and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them want to leave a legacy. It becomes very important to them. The higher up the totem pole they get, they want to leave a legacy. They want to be known as something. They want to be remembered by others as something. How you want to be remembered is going to be a culmination of how you are remembered now, how you are thought of now. You're not going to be thought of as something different in the future than what you're thought of today. It's just more people will have a few minutes to come and speak it at your funeral than they do right now going along their busy lives. You'll never get more said of you over your funeral than what somebody would say over you right now. He was smart. He was funny. She could sure cook. She was a role model for all those young girls everywhere struggling with their identity. If he was religious, he was kind enough not to push it on us. How do you want to be remembered? As that good guy that did so many good things but never led a soul to Jesus? Never did a thing for time and eternity? Never invested your life in anything other than you, your worth, and your legacy? Brothers and sisters, that's not what God's Word says He wants of us. Or we can be and should be, and we'll close with this, a Christian, a true Christian, a devoted follower of Jesus, where we gladly confess Him as our Lord and Savior, where we say of Him, He is my everything, I live for Him, my life is in His merciful hands. And that's the kind of guy I am. That's how I want to be remembered. Not for the toys that I leave behind, not for the stuff, not for my position, not for what I have accumulated, not for how many businesses did I own, how long did I work, but was his life invested in the kingdom of God's sake? Did he do everything he can, including making people upset with him because he loved Jesus so much? Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 35, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of his gospel. Don't be ashamed of those who are laboring together for his kingdom. Don't be ashamed of those who have to suffer for his name's sake. Don't be ashamed of yourself suffering. You have a choice to make. What kind of guy are you? What kind of guy do you want to be? What kind of guy are you known as? That's another thing to ask yourself. Not just what kind of guy do I think I am. What kind of guy do those out there think of me? Do they think, him, he's a Christian? I wouldn't have thought that. Well, that beats all. Or yeah, of course he is. He's told me 100 times. Are you unashamedly identified as a devoted follower of Jesus? If you were on trial for being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm speaking to specific people. I don't know your names, but I'm speaking to specific people. I hope everybody got something from this. But to those of you who have been struggling over being the Christian that you know God wants you to be, and you have given place to all these other thoughts and all these other feelings and emotions, whether they be of jubilation because of how great you are or of despair because how you can never measure up. Rather than agreeing with those thoughts, rather than agreeing with the world, with the flesh, or with the devil, rather than agreeing with that which is wrong, agree with the Lord. If you are a Christian, you know that your sins have been forgiven. You're just having a terrible time walking in victory. Start confessing Jesus Christ is your Lord. Over and over and over again to everybody you meet, often, frequent. You have trouble around certain people, those people go to first. Tell them, you know what? I haven't been acting like it, and I expect you're going to see something different of me in the future. See, what you do, you put yourself in a spot where it's going to be awful hard to crawfish back out of that. Well, you can expect better things of me going forward. You can expect God's life being lived out through me. You can expect the gospel being preached for me. Forgive me for all the times that I've not lived up to that. Because I've done that. I've not lived up to what I should be. But instead of going on and on and on and on and on, just getting worse and worse, agreeing with the devil and agreeing with my own thoughts about myself, I had to come to the place where I'm going to have to agree what God says about me. If He says I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, behold, all things are made new, I need to start believing that. And I need to start confessing, the guy that said that about me, he's the one that's making it happen in me. You put yourself on the line, brother or sister, whoever you are that needs to hear this. This is your key to victory, I'm telling you right now. There may be several keys you need to learn, but this right here is a game changer. You start going forth confessing Jesus Christ is your Lord, unashamedly. And tell people your intention of walking with Him. You have a harder time falling from that. And if you do fall, get up and say, you know what? I was stupid. I fell. I didn't live up to what I know I could. But you watch me. You keep your eye on me because you're going to see a man who walks in the power of God. You're going to see a man who walks in His grace. It'll make a difference in your life. And I pray for you today. We're going to pray here in just a second. But I pray that you'll find the victory in your Christian life that God wants you to have and you and your heart really want to have. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this word. I thank You, Lord God, for each individual who hears it live and who will hear it later as it is there for them to hear and it's shared. Lord, I pray that those who are struggling will find victory in Jesus. And the victory is not coming from self-help books and is not coming from a greater sense of self-awareness and all the good that we are in ourselves, but Lord, that we realize that we're nothing without You and we confess that Jesus, our salvation is through You. You are our salvation. And the deliverance that we need to live a victorious life is in You. And we confess You now in Jesus' name. And I want to challenge you out there. Go wherever you are. Call somebody. Don't make it easy on yourself. Call somebody. If you have to start off with an easy one, do that. But don't leave it easy. Call somebody and tell them Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Don't look at what I used to be. Look at what I'm becoming. And Jesus is getting me there. Do that, and I guarantee you there'll be a change and a growth in your life. And then let us know. If God has ministered to you, let us know in Jesus' name. God bless you.